Take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Psalm 128, the blessed home. We began looking in this passage last week. And then I began studying out the next psalm that we get going on and realized that I'd said we weren't finished. And so I'm glad. Brethren, the building blocks of society is, from the very beginning, the home, family. And God created family from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and then children. God's intention for family is a husband, a man, and a wife, a woman, and their children. It's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing to have a family. It's a very difficult thing to have a family. Marriage, of course, is difficult and has its difficulties. Raising children is difficult as well, and it's made even harder in the fact that we live in a fallen world. And there is much in our world today that can really put a terrible, terrible cog and make things much more difficult if they're heeded, if we go after those things. But God has given us a way for blessing rather than the curse that this world will bring upon us if we follow after it. There are many things that can make life much more difficult. For moms and dads out there, understand this. If you, like my parents, say to one another, you know what, we love each other, we just aren't in love anymore, and then separate yourselves, I promise you, you're going to make life more difficult. Life was very hard for my family at one point, my mom and my dad. I remember being the oldest, fighting and me fighting, and I remember not doing the things that I was supposed to do. I was in charge of laundry and I never did it. I tell you, piles of laundry can get pretty big if they don't get done, right? How many of you have a big pile of laundry at home waiting for you? My dad was struggling with depression and other things. And so they called it quits and life got more difficult. Pornography will make your family life more difficult. Gentlemen, ladies, the statistics are that 90% of men in America have in this past month looked at pornography. 25% of women have looked at pornography. I'd love to say there's no one in here that has in this past month, but I guarantee you that's not true. I'm just letting you know it's going to make things more difficult for you. God has made the home to be one man and one woman. Don't invite anybody else into your home, into that which is exclusively for you and your wife, or you and your husband. Raising children is difficult. There's no doubt about this. As we were learning in Sunday school, there is a generation that will curse their father and will not bless their mother. And when children look upon their father with disdain, or they look upon their mother with such disdain that they have no good thing to say about her, it makes things more difficult in the home. Young people, if you're here today and that's you, can I encourage you? Ask God to change your heart. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I'll say something good about my mom, or I won't curse God, I won't curse my father in my heart. Now, you need a God to come in and change your heart. To come in and give grace that is necessary. But where there is this generation and where these things are present, understand, no doubt, it will make things more difficult. And their things are hard. But I promise you this. To have a family is a good thing. There are many today who get on the different social media websites and laud how wonderful it is to be 45 and single. And I wonder how many nights they go to bed crying. Because I remember being 24 and single and crying into my pillow at how lonely I was. I could do anything I wanted. I could get up in the middle of the night and go anywhere I wanted to go. I had no one to be accountable to. And I could do anything I wanted with nobody ever asking me any questions. But I'm so glad that I have a family. And I praise the Lord for it. Family is a good thing. Listen, if you're here today and you're a mom, or you're here today and you're a dad, if you're here today and you're a wife or a husband, and I understand that things may be difficult, be content and praise God. Be content and praise God. Because God has given you a great gift. It's been said that man in the beginning lived in paradise. I made this quote last week, said this quote last week. But now home is the paradise of the man of God. I love my home. I long to be at home. Home is much better for me than anywhere else. And I just want to encourage you in these past 2 weeks, last week and this week, I just want to encourage you to love your homes. Amen? And give praise to God for your home. Ask God for help. Here's the thing. What may cause you consternation today can be nothing more than a memory this time next week. Follow after God. He is very good, and He can cause all things to become good for His glory. But you have to let Him. You have to follow Him. You have to walk in the way of God. And so let's take a look there, read through the psalm again. And may God help us starting there in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Guide us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Help us to learn, not by our own brains or through our own hearts, but help us to learn by your hand, by the hand of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, who is you, the great God of all the world. Comfort the ones who are hurting today, and help them to leave today giving praise to you. And though things may be abundantly difficult and even impossibly so seemingly, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to begin again to walk in your ways. So please help us. Please, Lord, do these things. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And so we began working through this passage last week. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. To fear the Lord is to live daily in the knowledge of the greatness of God and live accordingly. God is great. What do I mean by that? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. What do we mean when we say that? And so many of these rote prayers, we don't take the time to stop and think through it and tell our children what the greatness of God means. The greatness of God means that He is big. He is strong. He is right. And there's none like Him. There is none like Him. He is the God who has our life in His hands. And He is the God who looks down and sees all things. He knows everything. He hears everything that we say with our lips, but He also hears everything that we say with our heart. He is a fearful God in this, that He is always good. And when we, in our evil way, look upon God as less than who He is, we are putting ourselves in a position for Him to show us exactly how strong He is. I remember when I was 17 years old, I was 275 pounds. I was the starting lineman at West Warwick High School, and that means something. You say, what does it mean? Well, it means the year I was the starting lineman at West Warwick, we were 5-5 and the most very much mediocre. Others would say that West Warwick was the one that beat Coventry, I don't know, 48 out of 50 times. I mean, we just took care of Coventry all the time. But I was strong. And one day in my dad's little apartment, he made me mad. I don't know what he made me mad about. I don't know what it is that he told me I had to do, but I did this. In less than a second, I was on the ground. My dad was on top of me with his knee upon my chest, his fist in the air, and he said, I want you to know if you ever do that again, this fist is not going to stay in the air. And I said, okay, Daddy, I believe you. Please, please don't kill me. My dad wasn't going to kill me. But I tell you the truth, I knew that day that my dad was strong. My dad was strong. He didn't work out at the gym like I did, lifting weights. But there was not going to come a day that I knew that he could not take me out. For a moment, I wasn't afraid of my dad. From that day forward, I was, but I want you to know, it was not long after that, I was sitting in my dad's grove, that's what he called it. My dad's greatest aspiration in life was to sit in the grove, drink sweet tea, and just talk. And it was not long after that, just a couple of years of maturity, that I longed to sit with my dad in the grove and hear what he had to say. It wasn't long after that that I longed to sit with my dad and watch the Waltons as I ate salad with chicken on top and Chinese noodles. And when I finally found a lady who would enter into my presence and spend time with me, it was one of my great pleasures to bring her along to my dad's little apartment Sunday after church and watch the Waltons and eat chicken salad. I'm just telling you this. The fear of God is a righteous thing. And God could take us down at any point if we're willing to lift our fist to Him. We are not stronger than God. And that's what a right fear of God is. And an acknowledgement of this leads us to say, you know what, Lord, You are strong and You are wise and You are good. And I will do what You would have me to do to the best of my ability. And when I fail, I'm not going to lift my fists up in anger at You. I'm going to fall down to my knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you help me to do better tomorrow? And so the fearful one, the man who fears God, the woman who fears God, is going to walk in his ways. It's the accordance of fear is obedience. It's a lacking of all rebellion. It's a surrendering any contrary will to his. And we talked a little bit last week about some of the ways in which God has given us to walk in his ways. One of the primary ways that we often don't think about is earthly authority. Fathers over their sons and daughters, or mothers over their sons or daughters, or father or husbands over wives, or bosses over workers, or within the context of the church, pastors over those who are in the church. What do I mean by this? Not in some totalitarian way, for all leadership is service. It is to do what is best for the other person. Leadership requires love, and wherever there is not love, leadership becomes nothing more than a wickedness over the people. But I am become somebody who has become very thankful for authority over me in my life, because here's what I know. If they have something for me to do, I know that's what God wants me to do. I know that's what God wants me to do. You say, that, how do you know that's what God wants you to do? Because he is the one who has put earthly authority over me in my life and over you in your life. You mean to tell me if my dad tells me to do something, that's what God wants me to do? I'm saying that if your dad is an authority over you and he is telling you to do something that is not sin, you can be sure that that is what God would have you to do. And so if it is emptying the dishwasher or cleaning your room or changing the oil in the car, you can do that work not because it's because it was what your dad told you to do and because he's bigger than you or he can punish you or take away your phone, but you can do it to the glory of God. You see the difference? You can do it and say, this is what God wants me to do, and I can do this to the glory of God. You know, I started driving the school bus this year, and when the boss says, I want you to drive this bus and go do these things, I know that's what God wants me to do. Sometimes it's very easy and everything goes just the way it's supposed to. Other times, two kids start making out and you got to tell them you can't do that and you can't sit together. That was gross. But I know that is what God wants me to do. It's not the only way. And there are times in your life, in fact, there's a lot of time in your life where there's not going to be anybody in authority over you. And so you have to know what the other authorities are in your life. God has given to everybody a conscience. We ought to let our conscience have some measure of authority over us. Now, earthly authority and our conscience both are faulty, right? Can our conscience not be there to keep us from doing the things that we shouldn't do? Could it not cause a feeling to come upon us of sudden guiltiness? Even though we haven't done it, there's that feeling of guilt in the priorness to it that comes upon us by our conscience. Can it not be there? Sure, we sear our consciences all the time. We lie to our parents the first time and we feel like that's the worst thing I've ever done in my life. Each one of my children, when they've lied the first time, or maybe it wasn't the first time, but somewhere close to that, all of them have come to me in tears. Oh, man, I can't believe I told a lie. Because their conscience came upon them. Here's the thing, though. Lying is one of the ways in which our consciences can be very quickly seared. In fact, I think we all sear our conscience to lies. To where it becomes what? Easier and easier and easier. Just because it's easy to tell a lie does not mean that it's right. And earthly authority themselves can tell us to do things that God would not have us to do, that go against the will of God. We should never do things that go against the will of God revealed to us by the Scripture. Right? Revealed to us by the Scripture. You know, some people say things like, I know it's the will of God for me to marry such and such a person, even though such and such a person is not saved or not godly, they're not walking with the Lord, and they're leading me to do things that I shouldn't do. And our conscience isn't there, and it's not telling us otherwise, and our parents are afraid, and they don't say anything. What do we have to lead us in the way that we should go? God's Word. Which, by the way, is filled with examples of how that very thing causes great trouble throughout the Scripture. It caused trouble for Solomon. It sure did. In fact, it caused trouble for just about every king after, well, all of them, really. Even David had problems with these things, right? Causes great trouble. And there are many things. But that's the point. God's Word is our ultimate authority, right? It supersedes our conscience and it supersedes man's authority. It's God's Word. And so God has given us His Word to follow after Him so that we can walk in His ways. And if we walk in God's ways, God gives this great blessing. He says, gives this wonderful promise. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And I want you to notice, number one, again, we talked about this last week, but the way of God is not the way of ease, right? Walking with God is not going to be easy. It's going to be what? Labor, right? There's going to be labor involved. And so he said, thou shalt eat by the labor of thine hands. And so blessedness but must come by labor and not by ease. You know, some people grow up and their moms and dads are rich and they have no need for a job. And so they have all the money that they need. But this does not mean that they should live at ease. They should labor. And Christians, we should labor for the Lord, right? We should labor for the Lord. We should not rest upon the money of our parents. We should live by laboring. And blessedness must come by labor and never by ease. And we looked at some of those last week. But it's not just laboring. It has to be in obedience to God. It has to be in obedience to God. We took just a moment to look at Haggai last week. But if you notice in Haggai, God starts speaking to the people of Israel who had just come back into the land, and they had just built they just started building the temple of God. They had laid the foundation, then they quit. And they had built the walls of the temple, but they quit. And so God said, He started to curse them. He said, you know, you put your money into bags with holes, right? And you go out and you plant your seed and you labor and you work hard, but you don't bring in as much as the labor equates to. You worked hard, but you don't bring any. Your wheels are spinning, right? He said, why is that? He said, consider your ways. He said, why do you think it is that you're working so hard, but you're bringing in little? God said, let me give you the answer. By the way, that's a good way for parents to parent. Ask the question, give them a chance to answer, and then tell them the answer, right? That's what God did. Sometimes you got to do that with kids, right? Sometimes you got to do it with yourself because you don't want to give the right answer. You don't want to give the answer that you know is right because it reveals too much about you, right? And so God said, here's why. You're living in your ceiling houses while my house stands undone. And that's what he said. He said, get to the business of building the temple. And so you know what the people did? They got to the business of building the temple. And so it needs to be obedience to God. It can't just be labor. It has to be labor that is led by the Lord to do. And so this life that's lived, this becomes the foundation of the foundation of society. The foundation of the foundation of society is our walking with the Lord. The foundation of society is the family. But listen, how messed up are families today? How messed up are Christian homes? They're messed up because we don't put the first thing first, walking with the Lord. By the way, do you start walking with the Lord the day you say I do? Is that when you're going to start walking with the Lord? You think that's going to work? No. Man, you may be out there saying, you know, I'm going to get married one day, and the day I get married is the day I'm going to stop having a problem with pornography. Promise you, you're lying to yourself. Promise you. You must start walking with the Lord now. Right? You must start walking with the Lord now. Don't bring that stuff into your marriage. You'll hate it. You'll hate it. No, we start walking with the Lord. Start walking with the Lord today if you're not walking with the Lord. Today. Why? It'll make all the difference in your home. Notice what it says in verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. When I was young, my grandparents lived in Old Greenwich. My grandpa was a vice president at some big paper company, made a lot of money, made some good investments, and bought a mansion in Old Greenwich. And it's the stereotypical home that you might think of, stone building, big old stone building, and what's going up the sides? Those vines are crawling right up to the roof of the home, right? And they overcoming the home. And if you think about the old mansions, the old castles in England, what do you see? You see these vines crawling up the building. And this is the picture that God is giving to us. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Your wife is going to bring about in your home a number of good things. Number one, this fruitful vine, she's going to be able to impart to your children good things. She's going to be able to impart to your children good things. Number two, she's going to be able to impart to your home protection. She's going to cling to your home and not to somebody else's, right? Your home is the most important thing, not someone else's home. This is not to say that a woman might not work for someone else, but it's not because that person's home is more important. It's because her home is more important. And there's a big difference between the two. The Proverbs 31 woman is not barefoot and got an apron on in the home. If you read through Proverbs 31, this is not the case. But what is absolutely abundantly clear is that her home is the most important home. And she's not longing to be part of someone else's home. This is what a clinging vine is. It doesn't cling to someone else's home. It clings to one home. So much of the problems that we have today is a woman's desire is not for her home. But it will be for someone's home. And so her longing is for someone else's home. To make someone else's home better. Brethren, ladies, long for your home. Amen. Cling to your home. Be happy with your home. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. You know, it all begins with a desire to walk with the Lord and a commitment to walk with the Lord. And then notice what the Scripture says, thy children, like olive plants, round about thy table. Thy children, like olive plants, round about thy table. It's an interesting thing to say. I read it and I say, well, that's hard for me to figure out because I think olives and I think outside, right? I think if you're going to have an olive farm, you're going to raise olives as a farmer, that you're going to have these olive trees outside. But these olive plants are inside. You say, well, how does that make sense? Well, it doesn't make sense because I don't grow anything, right? But how many of you have already started growing stuff? Any of you guys started growing stuff yet for the spring? All right, when are you going to start growing it? Soon, right? This month. And are you going to plant the seeds in the ground outside in the beginning of March? Where are you going to plant them? You're going to plant them in pots in your home, right? In your home. Now, this does a lot of things. Number one, it allows you easy access, right? You don't have to walk all the way down to the far side of the property, like Curtis, to your garden. Now, you'll have to do that eventually. But in the beginning, those pots are in the home. Those plants are in the home. They're close. And there's going to be a time that you're going to have in your children's lives where they're going to be very close. They're going to listen to you. They're not going to have very much independence, and they're not going to want independence for the most part. You're going to have that chance to garden your children very close. Eventually, that plant is going to have to be transplanted and planted in the ground outside. There's going to be a season, small amount of time. When I first had my first child, I thought, boy, this can be a long time. Had my last child, I started thinking about how old I'll be. When she finally moves out of the house, that's a long time. But now she's almost six, and I'm thinking, boy, I don't have much time left. I don't have much time left. It's almost there. For my oldest, it is almost there. But they'll be like olive plants round about thy table. Very easy to access. Very easy to influence. Very easy to weed. Very easy to water. Very easy to make sure that they're healthy. And one of the problems I have is I start growing my tomato plants somewhere in July. Right? Not a good thing. Not a good thing. You say, I get a little bug. You know, I say, you know what? I should grow something. You know, it's July 4th. I've got a little time today. I'm going to plant my tomato plants in the ground today. But I've already messed up. I missed my opportunity. I could have had those tomato plants in my home beginning of March. Made sure they were watered. Got the sunshine they needed. But now everything's much more difficult, right? When we're following after the Lord, we understand that there's a time that we have, and we take advantage of that time. There, our children are nourished up. But here's the thing. Olive plants can't stay in the home forever. Beck and Ross have a banana plant. They said, Pastor, we've got a banana tree. Can we put it in the church? Sure, we'll put it in the library. This thing is gigantic. And eventually, banana trees have to be planted outside, just not in New England. So I don't know what you guys are going to do. To be determined. But the truth is that our fruitful plants, the things that are fruitful on the inside, eventually they need to be planted outside. And brethren, that's the goal. The goal is that the plant that we have inside is able to be planted outside, and they then get to become fruitful vines themselves. Right? If you notice in Genesis chapter 2, this foundational passage, in verse 23, Adam, in prophetic fashion, says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now here's the mind-twisting part of this. Who was Adam's mother and father? He didn't have one, right? He was made of the dust of the ground. And yet, what does he say? He says, "Here's my wife." And here's the whole point, Adam says. The whole point is that the child is going to grow up. He's going to leave his mother and father in order to cleave to his wife so they can be fruitful, have children. Adam's saying, "Me and my wife, we're going to have children. And one day, they're going to leave so that they can be fruitful. They're going to go and be fruitful." And that's the point. Their children are like olive plants around the table, but not forever, right? One day, they're going to be taken and planted out so that they, too, can be fruitful. If you keep that olive plant in that little pot, you may get a little olive here or there. Maybe you won't. I have no clue on how to plant olives. But I'm telling you this, you will not have much fruit. There will not be much fruit at all if it's not planted outside eventually. But you have to take the time to do right towards that plant while it's in the home. And do what is necessary, the pruning and the nourishing while it's in the home. Notice there in Romans chapter 11. Look there in verse 17. "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Now this passage is speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had the planting of the Lord. They were the planting of the Lord. And the Gentiles, the gospel went to them. Jesus said Paul said to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were grafted in. But understand this. The nourishment of children, they partake of the fatness or the leanness of your home. When we're grafted into Christ, we are then able to take hold of the nourishment of Christ. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." But in our home, your children are either going to be able to partake of the leanness spiritually or the fatness spiritually of your home. It's going to make a difference. Nourish them with the nourishment the Lord has given you. You with me? And may God help us to understand that He is a great God. And so turn back with me to Psalm 128. And notice these blessings. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Zion is two things in the Scripture. Number one, it's Jerusalem. Number two, it's heaven. In the days of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord dwelt with the people there. He said, I'll bless thee out of Zion. God has always been in heaven, and God is beyond our comprehension of who He is. But understand this. When God says, I'll bless thee out of Zion, He is making it abundantly clear that He will personally work in your life to cause things to work out better for you than they should. So how that can that be? A lot of bad things happen in my life. Have you ever considered how much worse it would be if God did not bless you? Have you ever considered how much worse your life might be without the blessings of God? Blessing is when God causes things to work out better for you than they normally would. And we see the abundance of the blessing so often we only see it in the things that are obviously good. I got a raise at work or a bonus or someone said something nice to me or I got a gift or these types of things. But we need to also see that in the midst of our trials, God is working. He is working and He can cause things to work out better for us than they normally would. When the car breaks down, could it have been worse? When there's trouble with your children, could it be worse? My goodness, how much worse might it be? You ever stop and thank God for your children? Even in their disobedience. I think about my own disobedience with my family. When I was 17 years old, comparatively speaking, it has to be that my disobedience was far worse than my son's. Praise God. Praise God. It could be worse. My disobedience far worse than my daughter's. Praise God. Now, this is not to say that disobedience is a good thing. I'm just saying that even in the bad things, is not God working to cause things to be better than they might be? He does, I guarantee you, for the man who follows the Lord, who walks in His ways, who fears the Lord. Notice what he says. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, we like to focus in on the length of life in this verse and the next. But understand that there are going to be things that you see that are good in your life, in your society. What do I mean by this? Ultimately, this is what it means. As one family follows after the Lord and another family follows after the Lord, you will begin to see that society too has a following after the Lord. And this is what revival really is. It's families following the Lord. It's individuals fearing and following the Lord, and it's families fearing and following the Lord. And if individuals and families are fearing and following the Lord, you'll see churches fearing and following the Lord. If you see churches fearing and following the Lord, you'll see society fearing and following the Lord. Now, this has been an up and down since the beginning of time. Generations have followed the Lord and generations have forsaken the Lord. Generations have followed the Lord and generations have forsaken the Lord. Where are we going? I do not know. My prayer and hope is that we're beginning to see a generation that will follow the Lord. And there are many who are saying, this is most assuredly true. I do not know. I am not God and I cannot tell the future. But I'm hopeful. But where is it going to start? It's going to start in our homes. Right? You can't come in my home and make us follow the Lord. And I can't come in your home and make you follow the Lord, but we certainly can go in our own home and follow the Lord. Amen? May God help us to follow after the Lord. And so he says, you shall see thy children's children. You'll enjoy the blessing of children who are your children's children. I want you to think about this. There's a lot of people who grow old and they are mean, nasty people and they never follow the Lord a day in their life. They're 103 years old and they're just off the wall crazy and nasty, right? I know plenty of people, and I told you some of the stories in the nursing home of men whose children don't talk to them because of the way they treated them. They were wicked fathers. This is not talking about living a long life. It's living a life that when you are a grandfather, you get to enjoy your grandchildren. That's what it's about. Right? You get to have an influence in their lives for the Lord. Amen? It was good to see Heather today. Her grandma brought her here today. Is that right? That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a blessing. I'm not a grandpa, but I hope one day to be. And if and when that day comes, look forward to being able to enjoy that child, talk about Jesus with that child, and bring that child to church. It's a blessing. Amen? By the way, you don't have to be very old to be a grandma and grandpa. Right? Right? Grandmas and grandpas, is that true? You don't have to be old to be a grandma and grandpa. You don't have to be old to see your children's children. If I don't have my first grandchild for 10 years, and that could definitely happen, I'll only be 55 years old. And that's not that old, right? And so he's not talking about living a long life here, but he is talking about a life that, for as long as it is lived, can enjoy his family. And that is one of the greatest blessings you can ever have in this world. To be able to live as long as you live, no matter how long that is, 55, 65, 75, 85, 95, but as long as you live, get to enjoy your family. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And again, no society has all blessed homes. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that was the only time that all the homes were completely blessed, right? I mean, you look forward into history and how long did it take for there not to be godly homes? Cain killed Abel, right? And so you've never had a society that was filled with nothing but godly homes, of God-fearing homes. But brethren, just like there's a generation that curseth mother and father, if there is a generation that curseth mother and father, curseth father and doesn't bless their mother, as we read about this morning in Proverbs 30. I think it was 30. Proverbs 30. Right? If there is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother, what must there also be? A generation that doesn't curse their father and does bless their mother. Right? And brethren, I don't know where our society is going, but I'm sure hopeful that we're going towards a society and a people that doesn't curse their father and blesses their mother, where there are more and more godly homes who follow after the Lord. Amen? And that can be. It's happened throughout history. It would not be so unusual for that to be the case. We might say, but our society has devolved for the past four generations. Maybe that's true. But cannot God work in our own homes to bring about more and more homes that are godly? He can. May we pray for it, long for it, and labor for it too. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Brethren, today's a new day. Maybe you're coming here today and you say, there's no way these things could ever happen for me. Number one, I want to ask you this question. Have they not already happened for you? Even though you may be crying tears this morning, has not God already given you blessings, even in your hard, 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 and difficult time? Has He not already? But I want you to understand this. There cannot be one person in this room that does not understand that the fear that they have for the Lord is faulty and their walking with the Lord is filled with a limping gait. We need God's help. And so in the quietness of the moment, ask God for help.